Luke chapter 4 this morning. I'd like to begin by reading just the first couple of verses of the chapter, but we'll cover a considerable amount of the chapter before the message is over. Luke chapter 4, and in verse 1, the Bible says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, as we come before You this morning, Lord, first of all, we thank You for a wonderful year that You've given us, Lord, a wonderful semester. Lord, thank You for each of these folks that You've brought our way. And Lord, as we prepare for a Christmas break, that Lord, You want to fill with blessing, Lord, that You want to fill with many things that would honor You, I pray, Lord, that You would prepare our hearts. And Lord, I pray that You would use the message to be a help to us, Lord, not just during a Christmas break, but every day of our lives. And Father, I pray that, Lord, You would do a special work in this chapel, not only today, but Lord, throughout the remainder of the week. And Lord, that we would see and hear of Your workings whenever our students return in January. Father, how You protected them. Lord, how You kept them. Lord, how You strengthened them in the time of temptation. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Several years ago, just as a young boy, I remember fishing at a man's house. His name was Dr. Hart. He was a heart surgeon, H-A-R-T, but he was an H-E-A-R-T surgeon. And he worked in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. And he had a considerable amount of property, and he had a big pond. It was actually closer to a lake, I suppose, in size. And we used to go fishing there every summer. Now, fishing for me is a pastime. I don't get to do it very much anymore, but I can remember a particular day. It was towards the evening, and we decided that we would cut loose and we'd go fishing. So we went out and we took a little aluminum boat. There was three of us, my neighbor James, his son Chad, and myself. We fished and fished and fished for a while, and it seemed as if nothing was biting. And finally, just as any good fisherman would do, we took out our secret weapon. You know how that is, the fish killer that you know is going to catch anything. They can't resist it. And so I remember taking that out, and I remember casting down the side of that bank several times that evening, but I'll never forget the last time I cast out that day. It was what they call a spinner bait, and you would just rub that, you would just drag that on the top of the water. It'd make a bubbling noise, and it would call for those largemouth bass to come and just to swallow it up. And I remember the last time I cast out, no sooner than that lure hit the water, jaws came out and grabbed it and pulled it under. And boy, the fight was on. And there for about a minute or so, I thought, boy, I am going to lose this fish. He is the stoutest fish I have ever hooked in my life. And whenever he would try to catch his breath, I'd start reeling him in. And then when he'd get tired and catch his breath, I would reel him in. And I remember him coming in behind a stump, and I said, that's going to be it. That guy's going to wrap himself around that stump in the water, and lo and behold, I'll not be able to get him. And no sooner then I thought that, up he came up out of the water, shaking that big mouth and big head of his side to side, and I jerked him right over the stump and got him even closer to the boat. Well, finally, after a little bit of a struggle, here this largemouth bass is right beside the boat. It was large enough. Now, I know how some of you are with fishermen stories. And you say, sure, Brother Beale, I believe you. But listen to me, I am not kidding you. I could have taken both of my fists and put them in the mouth of that fish. And I thought, boy, I can't wait to see this thing on my wall. And I had that thing hooked. And I looked over to my neighbor James, and I said, James, where's the net? He said, what net? I said, well, at least would you reach down and get this fish for me? And he said, I'm not touching that thing. And so I looked over at his son, and I said, Chad, won't you get it? He said, I'm not touching it either. I was disgusted, and I said, well, be that way if you might. And so I remember taking the rod in my left hand and reaching down with my right hand, and no sooner than my thumb touched the lip of that fish, just like any good fisherman's story ends, you know what happened. And there he flopped off the hook, and just for a split second, he was in the water right there. I wanted to just jump out of the boat and tackle him. He didn't realize he was free yet. And needless to say, that fish got away. Now, you say, well, Brother Bill, that's really a run-of-the-mill fisherman story. I mean, that's how most of them end. But I'm going to tell you, even better than being a run-of-the-mill fisherman story, I want you to understand it is a prime illustration of temptation. When you read in the Bible the word temptation, you'll find it has one of two connotations. One has a connotation of hardship and trial. And then you'll also find that that word has the connotation of solicitation to do evil. And that's what I'd like to deal with this morning. In the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we find a solicitation to do evil. And can I make this known to you this morning? That if the devil tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, you rest assured that the devil will want to tempt faculty, staff, and every member of the student body that is here in this room this morning. For my friend, if he would tempt the dear Lamb of God, what is to keep him from tempting you and tempting me? And so I want us to see the divine example and illustration that the Lord Jesus gives us about this matter of temptation, and to help us to see it is possible for you to come back from a Christmas break with a stronger testimony than when you left. It is possible for you to come back with no regret and to have a victorious life if you would but follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to see several things this morning about how we can have victory over temptation. Now, there are some people that scoff this kind of preaching before Christmas break. They say, well, preacher, the truth is we're tempted every day of our lives. And that is true. But it would take a foolish man to fail to recognize that there will be temptations more readily available to you over the break than during the course of a semester. And married student, lest you think I'm blind, understand that goes for us too. Just by the mere fact that we have more time on our hands when we should be working on that counseling notebook the following semester or perhaps that hard class. Granted, we'll have more time. And then we'll have friends that perhaps we will go back and see. And so see the importance of the matter this morning, number one. I want you to see what I call a relationship with the Father. Where does it begin in having victory over temptation? The Bible makes it very clear, verses 1 and 2. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. I want you to see that the very first thing we need to remember when it comes to having victory over temptation is not primarily a 12-step program. Is not primarily somebody that is peeking over our shoulder all the time giving us human accountability, although those things may be very helpful. But it must be rooted and it must be grounded in a fervent relationship with God Almighty. Now, every day of our lives here in chapel, we hear the importance, whether it be in the classroom or in the chapel, of having a relationship with the Lord. But I am afraid the true test of our relationship will come when we depart this campus on Friday. And what better way to go into Christmas break, what better way to go into every day of our lives than having a fervent relationship with God Almighty? Here we find in verse 1, Jesus, the very Son of God. Why, if anybody would ever have a relationship here, God the Son having a relationship with God the Father. I can remember years ago in Christology, J.B. Godfrey taught that class, and every year he said when he would teach it, a question would come up. And I'd like to deal with that question very quickly as we talk about a relationship with the Father. Some people say this could not legitimately be a temptation because it would be impossible if it were impossible, rather, for Jesus to sin in Luke chapter 4. There's some people that like to take their logic and therefore come to that conclusion. But ladies and gentlemen, let me say this. If Jesus could have sinned in Luke chapter 4, that means He could sin today. And the Bible tells me Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, folks, I beckon to you this morning, hey, Jesus could not have sinned, but He gave us a divine example to follow. Knowing that people like you and people like me would need help when it comes to the matter of temptation and showing us a divine example. But my, what a relationship Jesus has with His Father. And folks, we find it very evidently given when it talks about that He was full of the Holy Ghost. When it says that He was led by the Spirit. Listen, some of you have been worn down physically this week. Your faces show it. There's some of you that seemingly you're on your last nerve. What worse way to go off this campus than to be frazzled, to be upset, and to most importantly, be apart from the Lord. And it would do us much good if we would examine our hearts and say, what is our relationship with the Lord? Are we submitted to the Spirit of God? Are we walking in the Spirit and therein we're that because of that we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh? 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19, are we quenching the Spirit? Ephesians 4 and verse 30, are we grieving the Holy Spirit of God whereby we have been sealed into the day of redemption? There is a set, there are maybe individuals here this morning, you are being set up for a fall of your own choice, of your own volition, because you will leave here not right with God. And if you're here and your attitude is, I don't want to come back to school, I just want to get away, I want to drop everything and do my own thing, that is the recipe for catastrophe in your life. Amen. But He gives us a relationship with the Father, but let's hasten on. Number two, I want us to see what I call the reality of temptation. The reality of temptation. Have you ever been tempted before? If not, it's good to have you visiting from heaven this morning. I'm glad that you can be with us. But have you ever been tempted? The answer should be affirmative for every person. No matter how long you've been saved, no matter how many hours you have under your belt, no matter whether you are a faculty or a staff member, all of us in unison would have to answer in one accord, yes. But I wonder, as you look out at each day of your life, as you look going into the workplace, as you look going out in public, as you look as you go home for Christmas break, do you see a reality of temptation? Do you see that it is a very real thing? I'm afraid one of the reasons people give in to temptation is they fail to see it as a reality in their lives. They fail to see the seriousness of it. But folks, I want you to see, just as the devil tempted Jesus, the devil will tempt you. Now, I want you to notice in verse 2, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, folks, we find here that the author of temptation is the devil himself. Never one time does God come knocking on your heart's door and say, boy, that'd be great if you break the rules. Never one time does God come knocking on your heart's door saying, boy, that would just be wonderful if you'd do your own thing. Don't worry about what mom and dad thinks. James 1 and verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. The Bible tells us also in Genesis 3 and verse 6, it tells us about a temptation that Eve had experienced. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant for the eyes and a tree desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof. Now we'll come back to that verse in a moment. But the fact is, you will experience temptation today, tomorrow, and you will experience different types of temptation over the break and perhaps some more substantial or stronger temptations. And now is the time to see the reality of it. In our text, we note that temptation is a constant thing. Being 40 days tempted of the devil. In dorm life, we'd have some people that they were like a drop of water. Constantly there and annoying you. I remember one night we were living at the old Ambassadorville over near Patterson Springs, North Carolina. We were over there and I'd gotten home from McDonald's working late that night and I went to bed and I was the last one in the bathroom. My wife was already asleep. She's a light sleeper. And boy, I got to bed and all of a sudden she woke up and she said, what's that? I said, what's what? She said, what's that? I said, what's what? She said, you hear it? And I'd left that sink on. Drip. Drip, drip. And needless to say, I was the one who got out barefooted on that cold linoleum floor and had to go and turn it off. I wish temptation was just something as comical as a drip out of a sink, but it's not. You see, a drip in a sink may cause you to get your feet a little colder by stepping on a linoleum floor, but temptation, when yielded to, can ruin your life. 40 days tempted of the devil. Now, the devil doesn't play fair. The devil will do everything that he can to wear us down. And I want you to take a look at these examples of temptation that are given to us as the devil tempts the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4. Number one, you see what I call the lust of the flesh. We find that in verses 2 and 3. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Let me stop there for a moment. Imagine if you'd not eaten for 3 days. Let's not even go to 40, all right? Some of you'd pass out in the service this morning if you couldn't eat for 40 days. Imagine 3. After 3 days, you've not eaten anything. And I were to come up to you with a bucket full of Brussels sprouts and broccoli and say, would you like some? You know, you'd just take a hold of that just as sure as anything. You'd knock me over, even if you hated Brussels sprouts. You'd say, hey, brother, because I'm hungry. All right, here Jesus had not eaten for 40 days. And notice in verse 3, and the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. I'm afraid many people focus on the supernatural part of this request. But folks, I want you to focus on the fact that the devil attacked here at the very lowest point of physical resistance. What better time to tempt somebody to make stones into bread than when they're hungry? Can I make an Ambassador Baptist College application? What better time to miss the will of God and marry the wrong person when, young lady, you feel like you're going to die an old maid? I know it. I'm never going to get married, some of you fellas. Hey, what better time to be tempted to marry a woman that will not be a helpmeet but a hindrance? When you think you have to get married and jump the will of God. At your least point of physical resistance. What better time to snap off at your roommate when you've worked 100 hours this week, both in the classroom and work? When is it those things creep into our lives? Many times when we're at our least point of physical resistance. But here we find the lust of the flesh. Command these stones that they be made bread. Romans 7 and verse 18, Paul said, for I know that in me, that is my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I'm talking to some right now during college. That's maybe not been the greatest issue to you, but when you go home, you're going to be afforded opportunities to exercise your spirituality or the lack thereof. Opportunities that will be more readily available to you than now to fulfill the lust of the flesh. Some people say, I don't understand why we have dating rules. I don't understand why in our churches we have certain things we do this way and we do that way, things that are not to be done and things that are to be done. You know why? Because your flesh cannot be trusted, neither can mine. And there ought to be certain things when you go out over this break, you make up your mind, I'm not going to have any part of, I'm not going to do, because I know me too well. Talking about this matter of the lust of the flesh. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 2 and verse 11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. So we see the first temptation, the lust of the flesh. Notice the second one. It's what I call the lust of the eyes. Notice what happens in verse 5. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world. Here's the phrase I want you to pay attention to, in a moment of time. You know what I find about temptation many times is that it's spontaneous. It comes to me unknowingly sometimes. In a moment of time, it happens quickly. Has the devil ever come up to you with a picket sign saying, hey, I'm going to pick you in about 4 hours, be ready for it? The devil, listen, he's not going to telegraph you during this week, hey, just wait till you get home. I've got some things ready for you. You better gear up. No, here it was in a moment of time, the devil takes him up, and notice what he does in verse 6. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee. And the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Verse 5, all the kingdoms of the world. Can you imagine that? You know, I have found there have been people who have sat in the pews just like you who have given up things for the kingdoms of the world. There have been people, there have been married students who have bowed to the kingdoms of the world via the American dollar at their job, and no longer are they preparing for the ministry. Why? They gave in to the lust of the eyes, seeing the things of life and desiring more. Married student, it could very easily pop into your mind. You know, when I'm not in college, I don't have to live off macaroni and hot dogs. Dorm student might say, you know, if I weren't in Bible college, I wouldn't have to live off of ramen noodles in the dorm. And when you begin focusing on that rather than the call of God on your life, you mark it down, you're a candidate to yield to the lust of the eyes. Oh, if I could drive a nicer vehicle. Some of you will go home, make money over the break. What will you do with that? The lust of the eyes, a desire to always acquire more. Proverbs 27, verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. Folks, that's why Bill Gates is still in business. Why? Because billions are not enough for him. So here, I'll give you all the kingdoms. What is it that you will sell out for? What is it that you will trade for the will of God in your life? The lust of the eyes. Number one, the lust of the flesh. Number two, the lust of the eyes. Number three, the pride of life. Notice what happens in verses 9 through 11. It says, "And he brought him to Jerusalem to set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone." Verses 10 and 11 indicate the trickery of the devil. Here he is, quoting Scripture, misusing it to try to persuade Jesus to jump from the temple. Now, here's the question. Could Jesus have jumped from the pinnacle of the temple and not be harmed? The answer is yes. But here is the real question. Was it the will of God for him to do so? No. And herein we find illustrated the pride of life. You say, how do you mean that, preacher? God has gifted many of you to do many things. But when we take those things and we exercise them apart from the will of God, we're bringing glory to self and not glory to God. Now I want you to listen to me very carefully, all right? I haven't been in this thing the entire existence of the college, but since 1992 I've seen this, and with every passing year it is verified by experience. Listen to me very carefully. Some of the most talented individuals that have ever walked through these doors have been some of the most useless. Listen, I'm talking to some fellas here. You could really preach if you'd get self out of the way. You see, preaching is more than just assembling a message and giving a passionate delivery, but it's having a humbleness of heart and a walk with God, that the power of God be upon your life. Listen, I'm talking to a young lady. You think you're God's gift to the choir. And God needs to tap you on the shoulder and remind you people have been singing a long time before you came, and they'll be singing a long time afterward. Is it any wonder God tells us to humble ourselves repeatedly in the Scripture? It comes so naturally to us. Somebody, maybe you're here, Mr. Spiritual. You'll say, boy, I'll not do those things over the Christmas break. And that's already entered your mind. You better take heed lest you fall. My friend, I want you to see that whether it's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, you understand that any of those temptations, when yielded to, damage your testimony and could ultimately withhold you from the calling of God on your life. Remember what I said in Genesis chapter 3? Have you ever heard the statement, if it ain't broke, don't fix it? It's interesting. Not only do you find those temptations used in the life of Jesus, you find them used in the life of Eve from that verse we earlier quoted. When it says in Genesis 3, let me read it to you again, verse 6, "And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, lust of the flesh, and that it was pleasant for the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree desired to make one wise, the pride of life." Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to put a bookmark in your mind to the invitation time. What is it this morning? Maybe in your life right now, or you see as Christmas break fastly approaches, you say, I want to beware of that reality. It will be a reality in my life, and perhaps it already is. So number one, we've seen a relationship with the Father. Number two, the reality of temptation. Number three, the remembrance of the Word. Now herein, Jesus gives us a divine example of how to refute, how to combat temptation. But let me give you something that is not found directly in our text that I think will be a great help to you as it has been a great help to me. In Genesis chapter 39, we find that Joseph is tempted repeatedly by a wicked woman. It was Potiphar's wife. He was solicited on a daily basis to commit immorality, to spend time with her, and he resisted. And do you know what I find in Joseph's life that kept him from yielding to that temptation? Listen to me very carefully. An overwhelming sense of the presence of God in his life. You say, how is that? When he says, how can I commit this great wickedness in the sight of God? You know what's going to keep you? When you're out at the workplace, away from the campus, do you know what it is that's going to keep you when you are around nobody else? It's just you and the temptation. One of those things will be realizing the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Do you know that solves a MySpace problem when you remember that? You say, I didn't know there was a problem there. There's a big problem there. Do you know that'll solve a relationship problem between a young man and a young lady when they recognize the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good, and reacting as Joseph, saying, how can I do this great wickedness in the sight of God? Amen. It's amazing how when we're just with another individual, that thought can restrain our gossiping, critical tongue. How that thought can restrain our thoughts, realizing that God not only sees the outward, but God Almighty sees the inward. But now let's proceed to Luke chapter 4. Notice how Jesus answered the devil each time. Verse 4. Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Notice what happens later on. Verse 8. Jesus answered and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him alone shalt thou serve. Verse 12. Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Three times, Jesus refutes him with the Bible. Now folks, I know in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and we find later on that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. You say, well, that's so unfair. Jesus could have quoted the entire book if he wanted to. And you're right. But I'll tell you, if Jesus quoted the Word of God, how much more should you and I let the Word of God be an anchor in our lives in the time of temptation? And I say that understanding that we are in a Bible college. We open our Bibles every hour of the day. And yet we can still manage to take this book for granted and not let it have a powerful effect in our lives. And that would be a tremendous tragedy for somebody to pull a 4.0 and answer every single question on Brother Child's final and get it correct and to leave and mess up your life. You see, you have missed the point. You know, the true test of your character is not a final exam, although it'll be an indicator and it will reveal much. But the greatest test of your character will be, how do you handle temptation?
Yes.
Amen. I remember growing up, my dad, boy, a strict disciplinarian he was. He believed in corporal punishment. Sometimes I felt like he believed in capital punishment, the way that it felt. But sometimes my dad would tell me some things that would register in my mind later on when temptation came. I'd go up to the neighbor's house, being an only child, I'd go up there to play. And he'd say, son, I want you back here at 8 o'clock. And I'd be up there, and boy, it'd be 7:55, and we're playing basketball, and I know it's a 3-minute run to get back. And boy, the temptation would hit me. I know that I need to be back at 8. But I'm 5 points down and I need to score quick. But then, not only did those words ring in my mind, but then those booming words came back, "Son, you better be back at 8 o'clock." And although he didn't say it, I knew it meant "or else." You know, I lost a few ball games because I remembered those words, but I'll tell you, my backside was all the better for it. And you know, I wonder if there's some individuals here this morning, listen, before you go into the break, listen, you need to fortify yourself. Some of you dealing with issues right now and have dealt with them all semester, but you have treated this book with a casual glance. You've treated it in an academic textbook approach, and you have not let it take hold of your life. You see, this book's sufficient to help you with any temptation that you'll ever encounter in life. Psalm 119, verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against Thee." The greatest resource you have very readily available. The combination of the Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God. And so we see His remembrance of the Word. You say, "Preacher, I've got a problem with saying things that ought not say, saying things that are lies." Well, Proverbs 6 and verse 17 addresses that. Some things that God hates. Yea, 7 are an abomination unto Him. Number 1, a proud look. Number 2, a lying tongue. Somebody, you say, "Well, I don't tell lies, but sometimes I mow people down with my tongue." Well, I remember, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." Somebody else, you'd say, "You know, I've got a problem with music." You say, "People come to Bible college with a problem with music?" Oh, I came that way. Learning about how God put a new song in your heart and established your goings. Will you let the Bible directly speak to the temptation that you have? We see the remembrance of the Word. But here's the last thing I'd like to leave you with this morning. It's what I call a return with power. Notice how the story ends. When the Bible tells us in verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of Him through all the region round about, and He taught in all their synagogues, being glorified of all." Now folks, I want you to know, verse 14 and 15, they give me hope. I'm glad that in the Dean of Students' office, there doesn't have to be any tears shed when January comes around. I'm glad that when you go home, your life can be conducted in such a manner that would honor and glorify God, and you could be used even more in January than you were this entire semester. Return with power. How do you want to return from break? You want to return from break saying, "Boy, I was able to witness to my lost loved ones. What an answer to prayer." Would you like to return from break saying, "You know, boy, I'm another month closer to marriage, and I have no regret." Amen. Would you like to come back from break and just say, "Boy, it's just wonderful to be back in school. God showed me so much this Christmas break. I could settle down and read passages of Scripture that I wanted to read and just be able to study and study and take a little break from the classwork." Or do you want to come back with a guilty heart and conscience? Do you want to come back wishing for the leeks and garlic back home? Do you want to come back being pulled asunder, saying, "The things that I did over break, I can't as readily do anymore because of the environment that I'm in"? That's your decision to make. But notice with me, one verse that I intentionally skipped, verse 13. "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed," and you ought to underline this, "from him for a season." Some of you, all of us, would recognize temptations that we've experienced during the course of the semester. If we're honest before the Lord, we would acknowledge those things. And we would acknowledge the fact that we will be tempted in some sort of different manner over Christmas break. And the fact that it is something that we will deal with all of our lives. But do you know, the Word of God is eternal. The Word of God is constant. And the Word of God that helped you through yesterday will help you today. It'll help you tomorrow. Amen. The same fullness of the Holy Spirit that has gotten you through this semester will get you through Christmas break if you will be but submitted to the Spirit of God. Amen. After this temptation, Jesus went out and He taught in their synagogues after it was over with. Being used of the Lord. I remember one of the most heartbreaking emails I'd ever gotten in my life was several years ago. There was a particular young man who yielded to the temptation with a particular young lady. We sat on the front steps of the White House right across the street one day, and I mentioned him by name, and I said, "Listen, I said, you've got your brain neutral in this matter, and you're just being pulled left and right. And you know that it's not right. You know that it has caused you to be distracted. And I said, listen, if you do this, you may miss out on some great things in your life. I said, would you just promise me that you'd look in the depths of your heart and look into the Word of God and really try this thing, and I'm convinced that you'll just depart from it." And so I remember leaving there heavy-hearted, and I remember 3 years later or so getting an email from this young man. And he emailed me, and in the email he said, "I hope you remember who I am. I'd gotten your email address." And he said, "I just wanted you to know that every day I remember our talk on the front of that White House." He said, "I'm now in the military. My wife has filed for divorce. And my life will never be fulfilled in the ministry." Why? Because he gave in to temptation. I'm talking about you giving in to something that will cost you everything you've worked for in the years you've been here. But even more hauntingly than that, something that may cost you the fulfillment of God's calling in your life. Why? Because of yielding to temptation. Every head bowed, every eye closed.